Lord's Day 20, of God the Holy Ghost. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. I believe in the Holy Spirit. You believe in the Holy Spirit too. We believe in the Holy Spirit as Reformed Christians. There are many, however, who say that Reformed Christians are weak on the Holy Spirit. Some would put it like this, that the Reformed are, or may be, right in their doctrine, but they lack something of the power of the Holy Ghost. This is especially the position of the Pentecostals and Charismatics. They say that the Reformed faith needs some of their fire. We deny that. We say that the Reformed faith needs absolutely nothing from Pentecostalism and Charismaticism. And their fire, we say, is strange fire. And we do not want that fire on our altars. On the contrary, we believe that Reformed theology is particularly rich on the Holy Spirit. The Reformation itself was especially a rediscovery of salvation by grace alone, the application of the redemption of Jesus Christ. And that is especially the provenance of the Holy Spirit, the application of Christ's redemption. John Calvin, the greatest of the reformers, is called, rightly, the theologian of the Holy Spirit. And there's a very fine section of the Institutes, at the very beginning of Book 3, which we have on the back of the bulletin today, which you would do well to read, on the subject of the Holy Spirit. There are great works on the Holy Spirit written by Owen, Smeaton, Kuyper, and others. In fact, Reformed theology is not only the richest sector of the professing church world in the area of the Holy Spirit, though of course it could do more, but it has also been the one which has stood strongest against the onslaught of the plague of Pentecostalism, because it believed in the Holy Spirit. Our creeds have a lot to say on the Holy Spirit. The Belgian Confession has an article specifically devoted to this subject, and the truth of the Spirit is scattered throughout the Belgian Confession. The Canons of Dort have for their one great subject God's sovereign grace. And again, it's dealing with the Holy Spirit. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the three forms of unity which we're going to consider most this evening, the Heidelberg Catechism has one of its Lord's Days, Lord's Day 20, which we read earlier, devoted to the Holy Spirit. And there are many, many other references, and we're going to refer to and perhaps even quote some of those tonight. Now this evening, we're going to present a broad sweep of the doctrine of the Spirit, touching on most, though not all, of the main topics. Someone could question this approach. Would it not be better, it could be argued, would it not be better to break down our subject into various aspects and treat each one of them more in depth? And of course, there's something to be said for that. And maybe, if God wills, we'll do that some other day. Perhaps, in touching very lightly on some of the various aspects of the Holy Spirit and his work, we'll not do him justice. That also could be said, and indeed that also is the risk. But of course, how can one ever speak rightly and fully and truly and as richly of God as we ought? But aware of these various risks, we will proceed. Two main objects are in mind here. First of all, I want to leave you with a strategic grasp, the broad sweep of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, I'm doing this with reference to our midweek study on Pentecostalism and Charismaticism. Some of this will be helpful background study material to help you find your way in the class. And I hope that this will be especially helpful to those who've been unable to make it for the last few weeks, and who do plan, God willing, to come this Wednesday. Also, if I could throw in a third thing here, perhaps the best answer to the scourge of Pentecostalism is a true appreciation of the biblical and reformed doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider then, I believe in the Holy Spirit. First, his deity. Second, his work. And third, his comfort. I believe in the Holy Spirit, his deity, his work, and his comfort. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? The Catechism asks. And the answer is, first, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Reformed faith teaches us that that person is truly God, to whom is ascribed the titles of God. Not to look any further afield, but to consider simply John 14, the Holy Spirit here is called the Comforter, for example, in verse 16. He is another Comforter, verse 16 adds, another Comforter, therefore, to Jesus Christ himself. Christ is a Comforter, and the Holy Spirit is a Comforter. Now, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Any Comforter who comes in Christ's place, and in fact who comes to bring Christ's presence to us, as verse 18 says, must therefore himself be truly God. Jesus says in verse 18, I will come to you. And Christ comes to us in the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter, and the Spirit is another Comforter. And this other Comforter is and can only be God, the Comforter. He is called in the next verse, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. And when we say truth, we mean that he is holy truth, absolutely truth, God's truth. And the Spirit, who is truth and all truth, is God, because God is truth. The Reformed faith also teaches us that he is God who receives from the Bible the attributes of God, not merely the titles of God. And the Holy Spirit receives the attribute of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Verse 17. He is invisible, because the text there says, the world seeth him not. He is holy, and because he is holy, the text says that the world cannot receive him. Utterly impossible. The world cannot receive Christ, and Christ by the Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is omnipresent, that is, he fills the whole world. Because verses 16, 17, and 18 teach that the Holy Spirit abides and dwells and is in the hearts of all God's people. He's omnipresent. He could not do that unless he were God, abiding with all God's people forever. The Reformed faith also teaches us that he is God, who receives not merely the titles and the attributes, but also the works of God. The Holy Spirit is God because he is the Creator. Genesis 1 verse 2 tells us that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, right there in the creation week. The Spirit is the one who governs the universe in God's divine work of providence, because as Psalm 104 verse 30 teaches, the Spirit renews the creation, bringing life to the vegetable world and the animal world. And the Spirit, of course, works in the divine work of redemption. He comforts the people of God. That's why he's called the Comforter. He teaches the people of God. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. And indeed, verse 26 adds, he shall teach you all things. The Reformed faith also teaches that he is God who receives worship that is due to God alone. And so we honour the Holy Spirit with full divine honour. We praise him because he possesses the whole divine fullness, and we adore him who works the work of God. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean we worship him as the one who is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and you believe in the Holy Spirit too. Believing in the Holy Spirit then means a full-blooded confession of the orthodox doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The Reformed believer can read the Athanasian Creed, which deals with the subject of the Holy Trinity and the deity of Christ and his two natures. The Reformed believer can read this and agree with this, and he can even affirm the last clause, which says, "This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and therefore we believe in the Trinity, that the Spirit is God, the Son is God, and the Father is God. Three divine persons in the one being of the Godhead." Now, there is one strand of Pentecostalism called the Oneness Pentecostals, and they deny the truth of the Holy Trinity in express and open terms. Instead, they teach a form of modalism. For all that, they believe they have the true doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They teach a baptism with the Holy Spirit, a speaking with tongues, and all forms of spiritual so-called gifts. But they don't even believe that the Holy Spirit is God. But who's to think that confessing the Holy Spirit is God is a barrier to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Believing in the Holy Spirit also means that we believe in his absolute sovereignty with the Father and the Son in applying salvation. If the Holy Spirit is God, and God is absolutely sovereign, both of these things are true, then believing in the Holy Spirit means believing in the absolute sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. John 3 verse 7 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The subject here is regeneration. The Spirit blows in regeneration wherever he wants. He blows in this one and regenerates him. He does not blow in this one, and that person continues unregenerate. Believing in the Holy Spirit is believing that he is God, and believing that he is absolutely sovereign, and that he is absolutely sovereign in the application of salvation, including regeneration, which is the first aspect in that work. And since regeneration is the beginning of the application of all of our salvation, then the application of salvation which flows from that and succeeds that, justification, sanctification, and all the rest, they also are sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit. This means, of course, that the Holy Spirit applies salvation according to God's eternal decree of election. And he does not apply God's salvation to those encompassed in God's eternal, unconditional decree of reprobation. And this is very different, of course, from all forms of free willism. Free willism teaches that the salvation of the sinner depends on the free will of that sinner. And this is unbelief of the Holy Spirit. Because when we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," we're saying that I believe he is God. I believe that he is sovereign. I believe that he is omnipotent and irresistible, and that he is one mind with the Father and the Son. And that one mind is expressed in God's eternal purpose. To say, I add, that salvation depends on the free will of the sinner is not to confess the Holy Spirit, but to deny the Holy Spirit, to confess him other than what he is, and to deny what he truly is, that is God and sovereign. And the teaching of baptism with the Holy Spirit as a second post-conversion work is also unbelief in the sovereign Holy Spirit. And I say this, not now dealing with the subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit as such, but I say this because the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as it's taught in those various sectors of the professing church which claim to know it, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is explicitly conditional. There are certain conditions which you have to fulfill in order to get this blessing. Whether the baptism with the Holy Spirit is understood as entire sanctification with John Wesley and the holiness tradition, whether it's understood as power for service with R.A. Torrey and the revivalists, whether it's understood as bringing tongue speaking and other gifts with Pentecostalism and charismaticism, the whole thing is explicitly conditional. All of those people teach that those various gifts are all potentially there for anybody. There's a great treasury in heaven. They're there. All you have to do is tap in by fulfilling these conditions. And that determines who gets these blessings of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and who doesn't. You decide. Is a denial of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is sovereign, or the Holy Spirit is nothing. If the Holy Spirit is not sovereign, he is not God. God is not triune, and there is no salvation for us. But the Holy Spirit is God, he is sovereign, and anything which denies that is false doctrine and a denial of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the work of the Holy Spirit. A lot could be said here, which we're only going to touch on. I already mentioned briefly his work in creation and providence. No more will be said on that subject now. We could speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in the virgin conception, life, and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. We'll not deal with that either. We haven't time. We could speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring sacred scripture. This too we can only mention now. Now we're going to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of redemption. The first work of the Holy Spirit in applying Christ's redemption to us is his work in uniting us to Jesus Christ. Uniting us to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ, us who are on earth, and Christ who is in heaven. The Spirit unites us as a sovereignly bestowed gift. He is the gift of God to us. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. We've considered that. Secondly, that he is also given me. He's given me as the gift and promise of God. And the Holy Spirit, as this gift, which unites us to Jesus Christ, is also rightly spoken of as a bond, a tie, that which brings together. That especially is the approach of John Calvin in the quotation in the back of the bulletin. The Holy Spirit is the bond which unites us to Jesus Christ, a personal bond. And this bond in us is faith. And the Holy Ghost himself is the author of this faith. And by faith, we partake of Christ in such a way that we are one body with him. Though we're many, we're one flesh. As the Catechism says, he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And the Reformed faith further explains that this bond between us and Christ is the bond of the covenant. This is the covenant, this bond between us and Jesus Christ. So when we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we're saying, I believe in him as the living covenant bond between Jesus Christ and his church, so that we fellowship with him in all of his benefits by a true faith. That's what we're confessing. And so John 14 says of the Spirit, verse 17, that he dwells with us. Verse 16, he is with us. And verse 18, in that Christ is in us and dwells with us and is with us, he comes to us. Christ does, personally, in the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Spirit who unites us to Christ then applies to us this salvation which Christ purchased for us in an orderly manner. He's an orderly Spirit, and he applies God's salvation to us in an orderly manner. He starts with regeneration. In regeneration, the Spirit gives us spiritual life. The life of Jesus Christ himself. The same life he now lives in heaven. In regeneration too, the Holy Spirit renews us in the image of God, which we lost totally at the fall. And all of these things, all these points regarding regeneration, I've elicited from various parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Holy Spirit, too, is busy in the work of justification. He speaks in our consciences that all our sins are forgiven and that we are righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21.
The Holy Spirit then applies to us the work of Christ in sanctification. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 24. And in various sections of the Catechism, this work of sanctification is described differently. The Holy Spirit makes me sincerely willing and ready to live unto God. Answer 1. The Holy Spirit empowers me to seek heavenly things. Answer 49. The Holy Spirit gives me heavenly graces. Answer 51. The Holy Spirit enables me to live so that I live only by the Holy Spirit. Answer 76. The Holy Spirit alone enables me to do good works. Answer 86. The Holy Spirit makes us His temples. We, both body and soul, are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Answer 109. And the Holy Spirit equips us and enables us to engage in spiritual warfare. Answer 127. The Reformed faith has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who applies the work of Christ on the cross to us, if we think of that individually, that same Holy Spirit also works corporately in us by gathering, defending, and preserving the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Lord's Day 21 begins, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" Answer, "That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof." The Holy Spirit, then, is the agent of Jesus Christ in gathering, defending, and preserving the one true church. The Heidelberg Catechism explains that the Holy Spirit does this centrally by the preaching of the gospel. Answer 65. In this work too, the Holy Spirit uses the sacraments. The Holy Spirit uses the sacraments. And so in these various places where the sacraments are downplayed, despised, or neglected, we say, for all the supposed spirituality, that's not the Holy Spirit I know, not the Holy Spirit taught in the Scriptures, not the Holy Spirit understood truly in the Reformed faith. The Holy Spirit uses baptism as a sign and a seal of the washing away of sins. The Holy Spirit uses the Lord's Supper so that we do truly and really feed on Jesus Christ crucified. The Catechism explains and develops this. So when we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," we mean, I believe that the Holy Spirit gathers and defends the church by the preaching and the sacraments as the special agent of Jesus Christ. That he uses the exact same means that he sets forth in the Bible. That's the Holy Spirit we believe in. A Holy Spirit who doesn't use those means is not the Holy Spirit at all. We also confess, when we say, "I believe the Holy Spirit," that the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to the children of believers no less than to the adult, and therefore they ought to be baptized. Heidelberg Catechism 74. Confessing the Holy Spirit then means that we believe that God gives his Holy Spirit to the elect children of believers. Thinking here especially of that word of God in Isaiah chapter 59, a promise of the new covenant. "As for me, says God, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." This is God's covenant, that his Spirit and word will not depart from our seed or our seed's seed, henceforth and forever. And the Reformed believer says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that too." And where do you hear that today? For all the foolish talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it ought to be understood, works in the church also in forming the church and equipping her with office bearers according to the New Testament teaching. The Holy Spirit, for example, has inspired 1 Timothy 3, which speaks of elders and deacons. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in a congregation of God's people, he causes the church to understand the importance of those offices, he equips men for those offices, and he institutes churches. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit in Christian churches brings order and decency and stability and reverence. Because 1 Corinthians 14 says that God is not a God of disorder, but of order. And that's the true church of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does not bring disorder and chaos into public worship. And in fact, the Holy Spirit creates the worship of the church. He creates the worship of the church by irresistible grace. When we confess irresistible grace, we don't only mean that God irresistibly saves his elect. We do mean that. But we mean he irresistibly causes the church to worship as well. And this irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit causes the believer to worship God as God sets forth in the Word. And that is called the regulative principle of worship. And the Holy Spirit, too, honours his institution of psalm singing. Because the Holy Spirit in us wills and works that we worship God in the songs which the Holy Spirit inspired for us to use as the vehicles of our praise. So Jesus Christ the King rules and governs his church, and he always does this by the Holy Spirit. And in all of this, of course, both in the Spirit's work of uniting us to Jesus Christ, of applying salvation and informing the church, the Spirit is at work as our great teacher. He's our teacher. John 14, verse 17 calls him the Spirit of Truth. And as the Spirit of Truth in verse 26, he shall teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our teacher. And this is a teacher that always teaches in the exact same way. He doesn't have any other methods. He doesn't have any eye-catching methods, especially in the post-apostolic age. He uses one method. He teaches by the Word, and by the Word alone. The Word preached, the Word studied, the Word signified and sealed in the sacraments, but the Word. That's the only way in which he teaches. Any spirit which is supposed to teach any other way than the Word is a false spirit. And we don't want that spirit. We want the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth who also inspired the Word of Jesus, thy Word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. And so the Heidelberg Catechism and the Reformed faith in general says that Jesus Christ does all his work by his Word and Spirit. That's the phrase. By the Word and Spirit. By the Spirit and the Word. That's how God works. And so we condemn any manifestation of the Spirit which teaches experiences without God's Word. And that most certainly includes Pentecostalism. When the Spirit comes as our teacher and uses the Word, the Spirit therefore works through our minds. The truth appeals to our minds. The Spirit is also the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the Logos, from which word we get logic, thoughts, reason. And as the Spirit of the Logos, or the Spirit of the Word of God, the Spirit inspires a rational, intelligible, clear, written word, the Bible. And the Spirit then applies to us and teaches us from that word. It is utterly contrary to the whole nature of the Spirit as a Spirit of truth and a Spirit of reason and a Spirit of order to give someone a special gift, so-called, whereby they utter gibberish. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit at all. And it's not the work of the Holy Spirit either when ministers teach people, don't think. Let your mind be blank and let the Spirit come upon you. And then you will speak in unintelligible gobbledygook. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit at all. He uses the Word. And as the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit leads the church into all truth. he uses the word once again in preaching and in study. And over time, in the New Testament age, through controversy and through the labours of true churches and ministers and theologians, the church develops creeds, true creeds. And doctrine is developed as the church, which is the spirit of the truth, leads the church into all truth. So when the Christian says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," he believes what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And he says that, "I believe in the Holy Spirit as teacher." As teacher. And confessing, therefore, in the Holy Spirit, and confessing the Holy Spirit as teacher, means that the Christian must attend a faithful and doctrinal church. If the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church, then you must attend a teaching church, which is a doctrinal church. Believing in the Holy Spirit, then, means that the Christian wishes to learn God's word. He wishes to grow in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. That he honours the work of the church in all ages, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And he honours the faithful creeds which the church has written by the power of the Spirit. What then are we to make of someone who boasts loudly of the Holy Spirit, but yet rejects or slights the truth which the Holy Spirit has developed in the true church, which the Holy Spirit himself calls the pillar and the ground of the truth? That is, that institution which holds up the truth of God for the world. And the person is contradicting himself. Believing in the Holy Spirit is believing in all that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, including his role of teacher and leading the church into all truth. And as the church is led into all truth by the Spirit, and as the Spirit works in the church, then the Spirit honours Jesus Christ, because he is the way and the truth and the life. And the Spirit teaches us of him. The Spirit teaches us clearly of Christ's atonement, that it was a true and complete satisfaction for sins for all of God's elect, and that we shall not enter into condemnation, because Jesus Christ has satisfied the justice of God against us. That Jesus Christ is a sovereign Saviour and a faithful and gracious Saviour. That he is God and that he is man. And as the Spirit honours and magnifies Christ, he thereby honours and magnifies the one triune God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit too with respect to his comfort. He's called the Comforter, especially in John 14 and 15 and 16. And how does the Spirit comfort us? The Spirit comforts us by giving us assurance, by giving us certainty of our salvation. Without assurance that we are saved, there can be no comfort. If the Christian is not convinced that he belongs to Jesus Christ as faithful Saviour, every other subject that the Bible speaks about will be of no good to him, because he doesn't know that it applies to him. It's a Christ who's done all these things, but Christ is out there, not united to him. And so the first thing that the Holy Spirit does, the central thing that he does in giving us comfort, is he assures us, he gives us certainty of the truth of God. He assures us that the Bible is God's inspired word. He assures us that we're justified. He assures us that we have eternal life. And I'm just taking various things that the Heidelberg Catechism says. And he assures us by giving us faith in the first place, which is a certain knowledge, which includes the very assurance of God. And this assurance, and thereby this comfort that the Holy Spirit works in us, is by the word. Always. Of course. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. And the Holy Spirit confirms our faith also by the sacraments, as Heidelberg Catechism Question and Answer 87 puts it. The Catechism here even refers to various names for the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the anointing, that God pours forth his oil upon us. The Holy Spirit is also called a different place in the Catechism, the earnest, picking up New Testament terminology for the Holy Ghost, the earnest, the anointing that makes us sure that we partake personally of Jesus Christ. And when the Christian has that assurance, then he's comforted. I'm forgiven. God is with me. He's promised to be with me even to the end of the age. And everything must work together for good. And so the Christian has assurance. Someone could say, though, what about experience? Does the Reformed faith give space for experience? And more specifically, experience of the Holy Spirit and seeking the Holy Spirit. And we say to that, yes, but not experience the way you think of it, but experience the way the Bible, through the Reformed faith, teaches it. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 58, says that the Christian feels in his heart the beginning of eternal joy. The Reformed faith teaches that we feel in our heart the beginning of eternal joy. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation. There's the earnest, the down payment that God gives to his people. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 103, dealing with the Lord's Day, says that God by his Spirit works in us now the eternal Sabbath, whereby we rest in God. That's an experience too. And all this experience comes through the Word and through faith in the Word, believing what God says. That's the experience of faith. And of course, with regard to experience, the Christian says, we've got the solder. There's an awful lot being said these days about Christian experience, and the Christian can feel baffled as to what is the true experience. If he sticks to singing God's words in the Psalms, he'll not be carried away with hymns designed to promote Arminianism, or the second blessing, or revivalism, or any of the modern fads of the Christian church. He'll be taught through singing and God's worship in the public services and on his own. He'll be taught the experience of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit worked in believers and which the Holy Spirit inspired to be written in the church's songbook. The Reformed faith has a lot to say about experience. It's just that the Reformed faith teaches a different experience than that which is commonly understood by many others. And the Reformed faith even teaches us, in the Heidelberg Catechism, that the Christian must seek for a richer endowment of the Holy Spirit. Question and answer 115 says, we constantly endeavour and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Later, the question is asked, why is prayer necessary for the believer? Answer, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those and those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean that we believe in his deity and his work and his comfort, and that we seek the Holy Spirit and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We believe in him, and let's believe to the saving of our souls. Amen.